Do you want your audience to be changed? Then it's vital that you think carefully about the conclusion of your lesson. Hello, Malcolm here, and welcome to Tuesday Teaching Tip, episode 210. And this is part of the 10-part series called They Tell of the Glory of Your Kingdom and Speak of Your Might, Psalm 145. And this is thanks to my friends in the Philippines who've asked me to put together a class series on the principles and practicals of preparation and presentation. And we are now at class number 7, where we're going to be talking about how to end your lesson. We're talking about conclusions here today. And whether you write them out word for word or plan them in detail or not, there are some principles to think about, as well as a few practicals that might help us to do a good job with ending the lesson well. So far, if you haven't already watched the other episodes, I'd encourage you to do so. We've talked about choosing the text we're going to speak on, exploring it, digging in there, seeing what we're finding, mining into other resources like commentaries and Bible dictionaries and such like. We've talked about finding the point of the lesson. There may be some subpoints, but the main point. We've talked about choosing a structure. And last time we talked about how to start the lesson, introductions. And you'll notice I gave you an example of an introduction at the very beginning of this, where I asked you a question. I asked the question, do you want your audience to be changed? I started with a question, creating tension, creating some interest, I hope, and a reason for you to listen. So that's where we've been so far. And today we're talking about how to end the lesson. Now, before I get into the material for today, I will mention that I looked back through my archive and found two other teaching tips on this very topic. Teaching tip number 10, way back 7 years ago, called Cracking Conclusions. And I'll put the link to that in the show notes. That's an overview of how we do conclusions. I also found another teaching tip called 7 Ways to Conclude a Lesson. I think that was done 2 or 3 years ago. 7 Ways to Conclude a Lesson, all with examples from the teaching of Jesus. 7 examples from Jesus. So I'll put a link to that as well in there. Now, since I've got those two teaching tips on my YouTube channel on the playlist for teaching tips, I decided I wouldn't duplicate what I've done there. So you might like to watch both of those. They have some different material from what I'm going to share today. They are about 10 or 11 minutes each, so they're not long. You may want to do that. But today I'd like to bring you some thoughts that connect with those two other teaching tips, but have some different material as well. Now, before we get into the details, one other thought. When you're preparing your lesson, the introduction is usually what you write last. We talked about that last week, because that's when you know where you're going. The conclusion is often written quite early, because that's where you're going. It's where the whole lesson funnels down to its point, is your conclusion. And since you know what your main point is, you know where you're going, therefore you could probably write your conclusion, or at least decide on its focus, quite early on. Then you write the introduction and the rest of the detail in the lesson. So 4 things to talk about today. Firstly, when you're doing a conclusion, land the plane. Land it. I don't know if you've ever been in an airplane that's been in a holding pattern around an airport, or perhaps, a little scary sometimes, you might have been in a plane that's coming in to land, and then just as it's about to land, it takes off again and goes up for another pass around for some reason. The pilot didn't think it was the right time to land. There's nothing more frustrating and quite worrying than having a pilot who doesn't seem to be able to land the plane. We need to land the plane. This is important for some of us who are a little bit, a little vague about what we're trying to achieve, or a little afraid even to end. Rather than finishing the lesson, we come into one more thing to say, I hope you found this helpful, I hope it was useful, and maybe if it was, great, if it wasn't, well, never mind, God's going to work in this in some way. And we're vague, and we're going on, and our audience are asking, you've said enough already, just end the thing. So I say this to say that concluding, ending our lessons needs to be deliberate. It needs to actually happen. One of my early preaching heroes was Douglas Arthur, and I still love to hear him preach today. When I was a very young Christian and just, I think, first on staff in the London church, I got my first taste of what it's like to ask for and receive sermon feedback. And Doug, to give him tremendous credit, with great humility, asked the assembled staff for input on his most recent sermon. Now, Doug was a preacher I looked up to very much then already. I mean, he was an excellent speaker. And for me to sit there as a younger Christian and a junior staff member and to hear Douglas open himself up for feedback was very encouraging to me. I really appreciated his humility. I found it very inspiring. Anyway, I remember it partly because it surprised me that someone with that preaching experience would ask for feedback from a group, including someone as young as me. But I also remember it because I remember specifically the feedback he was given. And a number of people said good things about the sermon. This was helpful. That was helpful. And then one person said, Doug, I think it would be helpful if you could just land the plane. They used that phrase because it did feel like you came in to land and took off again and came in to land and took off again. Doug took that feedback well, and I think if you hear him preach today, you'll hear him conclude his lessons very well. He lands the plane. When a landing happens and happens well, it's a cause of great rejoicing. There's nothing like being, maybe you've been on a plane that's been through a bumpy ride, or perhaps has had difficulty landing, and then when finally that plane lands, the audience, the passengers clap the pilot. They're relieved to get down. Sometimes I've heard congregations clap for the preacher, and the preacher might think it's because they did a superb, inspiring lesson, but frankly, the applause is the applause of relief. Finally, that's over. Whew. And I've come to recognize that myself, and I say this because I've heard that applause at the end of some of my lessons. There's the applause of inspiration, there's the applause of thank you very much, and there's the applause of well, amen, that's done. So let's pray that doesn't happen to us. Land the plane, be decisive. Second thing to think about when considering your conclusion and planning your conclusion is to complete the picture. Complete the picture. In other words, relieve the tension created by your introduction. And you may remember last week we talked about creating tension at the beginning and your conclusion, your whole lesson, but then coming to your conclusion relieves that tension, answers that question. So at the beginning, as I'm preparing my example lesson on Luke chapter 7, the raising of the widow's son from Luke 7, verses 11 to 17, and it's all about how God has come to help his people. That to me is the point. Jesus loves to help. So it might be a sermon about help and about how good it is to feel help. And so I might have done an introduction along the lines of something like, an opening question with, how does it feel when you cannot find help in your time of need? How does it feel when you can't get that help? And then I might have opened up by telling the story of when I was 13, I was cycling home from choir practice and it was dark, it was raining, and I cycled into the back of a parked car. Not a very bright thing, you might say, which you'd be right about that. I cycled into the back of this parked car. I somersaulted over the front of the handlebars of my bicycle and hit my face slap on the back of the car. It was an estate car. So I slammed my face into the back of the car. The bike fell over. I fell down into the gutter. Rain. There was a rivulet of water going down the guttering. I was dazed from having smashed my face. There was blood pouring out of my jaw. I was just a 13-year-old kid in the gutter. And I was dazed and looking around, and a lady happened to be walking past right at that moment. She was walking her dog. She was there walking past, a little old lady. And I looked up from sitting in the rain, and I said, help. That's all I remember saying, help. She looked at me, looked rather worried, and walked off. And I was devastated. I was dazed and devastated, probably concussed. I remember that feeling. I'm telling you that. I feel actually a bit emotional telling you that now because I remember exactly how I felt when I was in need and that person was not there for me. that might be my introduction about help. And then I'll talk about today, we're going to look at someone with a desperate need in the scriptures that Jesus came to help, that God came to help, and what that means for us. And so I'll talk about that. Well, at the end, the conclusion, I didn't tell you the end of that story, did I? So the end, after talking about what Jesus did in Luke chapter 7 and how we can imitate that and take inspiration from that, I might say, by the way, let me tell you how that story ended. I got up, pulled up my bike and wheeled it home to my mum, my parents' house. I knocked on the door. My mum opened the door and there I was, all wet, blood everywhere, all over my clothes. And she took one look at me and said, we're going to hospital. She got me in the car. She took me to the hospital. They sewed up my chin, which was bleeding. In fact, to this day, this chin is slightly raised here because they sewed it up. Of course, I remember that. I remember the contrast between the person who wouldn't help me and my mother, who loved to help. Blood everywhere all over her clothes, blood all over the car, blood everywhere, but she didn't care. Excuse me. Again, oh, it's taking me back to that time. My mother was there to help me in my time of need. And you know what? My mother isn't always there to help me. But I've seen what we've seen in this lesson today is that Jesus is always there to help us in our time of need. That might be our conclusion. So I'm completing the picture. I've started with the tension of I needed help and it wasn't there. I've ended with the story of my mother gave me some help, but how Jesus helped this widow, the young man, and is always available to us for the help that we need. So that's sort of completing the picture, and a good conclusion will do that, showing how it all fits together. Third thing to think about with your conclusion is to call for a response. Now, there are different philosophies on this. One of the most famous preachers of my time, older than me, but my time, is John Stott, a famous Anglican preacher. He famously said that he never gave a call to action or a call for a response at the end of any of his sermons. Perhaps there's a place for that. Depends on your approach to preaching and teaching. Jesus didn't seem to call for a response in all of his teaching, but I would suggest that most of the time, it's wise to give a call for a response. Not necessarily a radical sense of action that might come after your lesson, but certainly some kind of response. And the kinds of response you'll be calling for are generally one of two kinds. The first is a call for changed thinking. Now that we've looked at this, now that we've learned this, now that we've seen this about Jesus, how might you think differently about people you could help? How might you think differently about the fact that Jesus is there to help you? What might that do for you in your walk with God? So you're really calling for a change of thinking. Or it might be that you're calling for a change of living, of acting. When might be the next time you could act like Jesus to help someone who needs it? Do you have anybody in your life now that you could act to help like Jesus, that you could love to help? Who is that? When will you help them? Those are calls to action. A lot of the many times you'll be asking for both a change of thinking and a change of action. It may just be that in one lesson is more of one than the other. So call for a response most of the time, I would suggest. Fourthly and finally, in your conclusions, I suggest you use a variety of methods in your conclusions. So it's not the same every time you teach a lesson. There are different ways to conclude. One is to finish off with an illustration or a story. I already gave you the story of my mother helping me when I'd cycled into the back of a car. Another example might be to use a story again from your own life and use a prop. I occasionally use a prop. Here's one for today. Those of you watching the video will see this on the audio podcast. I'm holding up an egg cup, a painted egg cup of Noddy. Noddy was a children's character. I don't know if they still do cartoons or magazines today, but Noddy was a childhood sort of character from my childhood. Here is a Noddy egg cup. This was given to me, poor thing, a lot of the paint has fallen off. It used to have a cap, a little felt cap as well, which is long gone, don't know where that is. This is the only thing I own that was given to me by my grandparents. My grandparents have all passed on. This is the last thing I have that they gave me that I still have. And it means a lot to me. I have it on a display cabinet just on the wall, out of shot here. And I keep it there to remind me of my grandparents. My grandparents gave this to me one Easter, and it had a chocolate egg in it, in his hat, his head here. And I remember when they gave it to me, I was very young, and I've kept it ever since. It means so much to me. You know, and I might tell this story in the sense of why we take communion. But the point of keeping the cup, this egg cup, is not because of its intrinsic value. It's sentimental. It's a reminder value. But it's priceless. I have many other things in this room here which are worth far more than this cup materially. You can see some of them in the video. I've got a piano behind me. That's worth a lot of money. But this means more to me than the piano. It means more to me than the camera that's taking this video. It means more to me than the computer on which I have my notes. This means more to me than almost anything I possess because it reminds me of my grandparents and their love for me. And when we take bread and wine, it's not because we need to remember bread and remember wine. It's to remember what they represent. Jesus dying on the cross, his love for us. So I'm telling you a story. I'm using a prop. Great way to conclude a lesson. Really drives the point home and is memorable. So that's one thing you can do. Another thing you can do is use a quote. Perhaps it sums up everything that you've been saying in your lesson. It might be a quote that's famous or not famous, but just something that sums it up well. If you were talking about peace, for example, I'm preaching about peace this coming Sunday. I'm thinking about quotes to use. Here's a quote I found about peace. Peace is not the absence of war, but the absence of fear. Peace is not the absence of war, but the absence of fear. And so that's talking about the internalization of what real peace is. And I could talk then about, as part of the conclusion, and where do we get that peace from? We get that peace from Jesus. We get that peace from God. We could talk about that. So there's a quote. You could use a quote. You might like to use a question at the end. Just leave people thinking about a question. Jesus did this, for example, in Luke 18, verse 8, when he said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's how we ended that teaching, with a question. Will he find faith on the earth? There's a question. Sometimes a question is a good way to end. Sometimes it's a challenge connected perhaps with the call to action we talked about earlier. A challenge might be what he did at the end of the parable about the Samaritan, when he asks what the lesson of it is and who loved the neighbor, and it's obvious, and he says to the chap who initiated the whole conversation, go and do likewise. Luke 10, 37. Go and do likewise. He ended his teaching with a challenge. And you may wish to do that. Don't overdo it. Depending on your nature and where you are in the world and your church culture, sometimes this is overused. And every sermon, you get ready for the challenge at the end. And the problem with that is it becomes something that's too familiar. And we're ready for the challenge, but it doesn't sink in. If we always end with a challenge, do this week, do that this week, do something like this week, making sure you do this. I don't know about you, but I tune out after a while. So vary your conclusions. You might end with a prayer. It's a good way to end. Usually a prayer is a better way to end when it's a more of a contemplative thought. And we want to settle that thought into the heart, into our spirit, ready for the week ahead or whatever's going on. But nonetheless, a prayer can be appropriate. Don't pray for the sake of having something to do because you don't know how to end your lesson. Make it deliberate. And finally, you might want to use casting a vision, I suppose would be the best way to put it. Cast a vision. I like this. I learned a lot about this from reading Andy Stanley's book about preaching and teaching, the name of which I have forgotten. Communicating for a Change, I think it is. Really good book. Might like to read it. I think I did a book review of it somewhere on my website. But I like what he talks about there, about vision at the end. And the idea would be, let's say something like Jesus loves to help is my point from Luke 7. From this story, and I might say, what would it be like in your life if you just loved to help other people? What would that do for you if you had a Christ-like love of helping other people? What would it be like if you loved to help the people in your family? What would it be like if you loved to help the people in your neighborhood? What would it be like if you loved to help the people at your workplace? What would it be like? What difference would it make to your church if you were known as someone who exemplified that Jesus loves to help? What difference might it make to your, even the society around you, if you inspired other people to love to help like Jesus loved to help? What difference might that make? That's a visionary ending to a lesson. So you got some different options there. Different ways of ending an illustration or a story, a quote, a question, a challenge, a prayer, a vision. There are many other ways you could end a lesson. Let me know what you think are some other ways to end a lesson effectively. I'd love to know what your thoughts are on that. So, question for discussion. As you break out into discussion groups, if you're doing it this way, my question to you would be, what conclusions do you find meaningful? Either ones that you have used that other people tell you are helpful, or ways you've seen other people conclude a lesson that have helped you. What is it about the way they concluded their lesson that helped you the most? What do you think about that? So have some discussion and let me know the fruit of that. And any questions you've got, drop me a line. You can get hold of me on the email, malcolm@malcolmcox.org. You can leave a message wherever you hear or see this recording. If you know anybody that might benefit, pass the link on. Leave me a review in the podcast if you wouldn't mind. Next time, we're going to talk about how to make your lesson memorable, how to make it stick. There are some things you might find helpful there. Jesus's lessons really stuck with people. That's why they're remembered. That's why they were written down. That's why they're still used even today. So how do we make our lessons memorable? We'll talk about that next time. Psalm 145, verse 4. Let's remember the point of all this. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. We're doing this, we're studying this, we're thinking about this, we're working at all this, so that this will be passed on. The message of the gospel will be passed on from generation to generation, and other people will tell others of God's mighty acts so that he will get the glory and we will share in his joy. Until the next time, I hope you have a terrific Tuesday and a wonderful week. Take care and God bless.